Okay, well, it'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open at the verses that were just read out. And you should have an outline in your flyer there that'll just be taking you through the 3 points that I'll be talking for the next sort of 25 minutes or so. And as per that outline, I'll be talking about our role as Christians in spreading the message about Jesus. Well, roles are pretty important, aren't they? We all have different roles in life, and they define us and they give us guidance in what we do day to day. For example, at home, I have some important roles, and one of the most important is to test and eat anything in the fridge that looks like it could be remotely dodgy. So my wife, Bronwyn, she doesn't like to waste anything, nor do I. So if we have a carton of milk that's close to the use-by date, or, you know, when you have leftover chicken in Tupperware and you just lift it up, it's got that edgy smell to it, anything like that, I need to take that on board. And if I don't get a stomach ache, then we can parcel it out to the kids. Thanks for laughing, but I'm not joking. That's how we roll. But what about roles that have a more significant impact on people? You might have seen this on the news a few years ago. There was a Qantas flight coming back from London. It was heading into Sydney. It had stopped at Singapore. It was called QF32. And it had just taken off from Changi Airport in Singapore to complete its second leg home. And one of the engines exploded. And this was a big aircraft. This was one of the A380s, one of the big Airbus aircraft. And this was a massive explosion. Debris from the engine flew everywhere, penetrated the body of the aircraft, and went through multiple redundant control systems. And apparently the plane was degraded by about 85%. And the cockpit was filled with hundreds of conflicting alarms, lots of noise, lots of confusion. So it was pretty difficult to fly that plane. The pilot was a guy by the name of Richard de Crespigny. He was a pretty experienced guy. And in a bid to sort of cut down all the noise and work out what to do, he said to his crew, "Look, don't tell me what's not working. Tell me what's working. And that's how we'll manage the plane." And so they did that. And they saved 440 lives that day. Landed the plane. So there's more to that story, and there's a book you can get to read about it, but my point is that there's important roles that have significant implications if they're not done or they're not done well. Now, saving the lives of 440 people is a pretty big deal, but how much more important are people's eternal fate? Well, coming to know Jesus determines our eternal fate. And that's either an eternity with the goodness of God or one without him and without any goodness whatsoever. So that makes our role as Christians under God's word our most important role. Now in this passage, Paul talks about two key aspects to that role. That being supporting others who are spreading God's word and always being ready ourselves to talk about the gospel message. Now, as a little bit of context and some background, Paul's likely writing this letter from his place of imprisonment in Rome. That's described in the last part of Acts. So it's about early 60s AD. The ancient world's a pretty tough place to live, much less being imprisoned in, even if it is a home arrest, and that's where Paul writes this letter. And we know that because in the last part of Acts 28, in verse 16, it says, "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." And we know, obviously, he's writing this letter to the people at Colossae. Now, that congregation there presumably was similar to us in some ways, in that there would have been specialists in teaching and evangelising the word of God. Whether they were paid for that or whether they were people who had particular gifts in evangelism. And there would have been people like many of the rest of us who sit under God's word but don't have any specific dedicated tasks in spreading the gospel message. Well, what role is expected of those people? It's that situation that Paul's talking about in the first point on your outline, and that's the prayerful support of others in the spreading of the gospel message. Have a look at verse 2 through to 4 with me. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." Now, we know from other parts of the Bible that the mystery or the secret of Christ refers to the salvation that we have through him. It's not a secret anymore since Jesus has been on earth and he's died for our sins. So in this letter to the Colossians, Paul's asking them to pray that he and his colleagues can share the promise of Christ, which is, of course, the gospel message. And that's interesting because Paul's in a pretty dire situation. He's under house arrest, but he doesn't ask for prayer to open the locked door that he's behind. He asks for prayer to open a different door, a door for him to spread the gospel from his current situation. Now, in verse 7, Paul talks about sending Tychicus to Colossae because his message is so very important to pray for Paul's ministry. Let's read verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul is sending Tychicus to the people of Colossae to reinforce what he said in this letter. He's sending him for the express purpose of letting the people there know about his circumstances. And a large part of those circumstances is the opportunity he's taking to evangelize. And he wants the church at Colossae to pray in support of that ministry. Now, that's something that's not lightly done, sending a messenger that far in the ancient world. They didn't have flights. He couldn't book a business class ticket. That trip was over 2,000 kilometres long. There was a couple of sea crossings in the middle of it. That was incredibly dangerous. So Paul clearly thinks prayer is pretty important if he's sending a messenger that far across dangerous territory. And not only has Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him in his evangelism, he describes Epaphras praying for the Colossians. Let's look at that in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Epaphras is wrestling in prayer. They're pretty strong words. Like, you don't half wrestle, do you? You get into the ring fully committed and ready for the fight. So we get that picture of Epaphras, fully and completely committed to prayer for the Colossians. So the point is, prayer is powerful. People come to Christ, and they do that by God opening their hearts to him. Now, we see that referenced many times in the Bible. Acts 16, verse 14, talks about a woman called Lydia, and it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And in Jeremiah, there's a line that says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. So if we need God to be involved in bringing people to him, then it makes sense to pray and to be prayed for in the activity of bringing God's word to others, doesn't it? In the activity of spreading the gospel. Prayer is powerful, and we often forget just how powerful it is. Do we pray regularly for evangelism? You know, it's so much easier today than it was for Paul. A little bit like Craig, he didn't have a mobile phone. He didn't have... appreciate you laughing. I've already been warned once about that. He didn't have Skype. He didn't have email or Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat. You know, we've got plenty of good opportunities to support missionaries in prayer, to support them perhaps in other ways. You know, it's pretty straightforward to get regular prayer points from them. And it's, you know, reasonably easy, let's say, to make contact with them. And here at church, we've got an active outreach program, haven't we? We have English language classes. We do door knocking pretty regularly. We do Easter handouts. We have open days. How often do we pray for those, either individually or in our growth groups? Now, prayer is powerful, and we should be in prayerful support of each other and in outreach, both here at church and outside of the church. So that's my first point, our role in praying for each other and for each other in the spread of the gospel. Now, the second point in your outline is in regards to being ready to answer. Answering questions about our faith, and so sharing the gospel message ourselves. Let's read verses 5 and 6. It says there, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So make the most of every opportunity. Well, Paul's under house arrest, as I've already said, and he's intent of making the most of his situation to proclaim Christ's message nonetheless. Now, sharing the gospel with him presumably would have been to anybody who came to seek him out or who was permitted to visit him. And he also had a guard, so he would have had an opportunity to evangelise to those people. And presumably they were rotated through that duty. And if it was part of God's plan, they would have been sent back out to the field, back into the army, to the Roman army, as Christians. It's hard to imagine prioritising that way, isn't it? God's word over our own safety and comfort. But that's what Paul did. And it's not just in Paul's day that that happens. You may have read about Kenneth Bay. He was a Korean-American minister, and he ran tours years ago into North Korea. There was a special economic zone they had set up there, and he was able to run tours through it. And he used that as a front to do mission work. Now, in 2012, he went to make entry into North Korea again, and they discovered that he had a hard drive on him, and it contained prayers and a bunch of photos of starving North Korean children. So they imprisoned him, sentenced him to 15 years of hard labour in a North Korean labour camp. Now, he was released after the US government did a bit of lobbying. And in interviews after his release, he said he spent 12 months in prison praying, "Send me home, Lord." And after 12 months, his prayer changed to, "Use me, Lord." And he talks about conversations that he had with his guards. Like when they're alone, they'd say, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" And they'd talk about some problems that he had at home, and he'd help them. He did some family counselling. He even did some premarital counselling. And he had conversations like this one, where one guard said, "But if God's real, how are you still here?" And Kenneth said, "Well, God has different plans." "Maybe," Kenneth said, "his plan includes you. How will you know anything about God unless I'm here?" And the guard said, "That's true. I never heard anything like that before." Now, our situation in Pennant Hills is, you know, presumably easier than Kenneth's was in the labour camp. I think that depends on how many kids you've got. But like him, we need to make the most of our opportunities and be prepared to talk about why we have faith. And we should be prepared with just those two things. How did you come to faith? And why do you believe? Two simple key points to talk to others about. Now, I have a friend who makes it his goal to set up routines in his life to build relationships with people so he can share the gospel. So he'll make an appointment with his hairdresser at a particular time in the month, sometime where it's quiet, where he can have a chat. He'll go and fill up with fuel at the same petrol station each time of the week. Same reason, so he can talk to the same attendant each time, build up a relationship, all with the goal of sharing the gospel. Now, that's pretty intentional, but the rest of us can still make the most of opportunities in our weekly interactions with people and use those interactions to draw attention to our Christian faith. You know, it might be Monday morning at work with, "What did you do on the weekend?" Or school pickup with the catch-up I had last night with my growth group. It's lots of different ways that we can do it. And being prepared with our story of how we came to believe in Jesus and being able to express it and being able to talk concisely about why we hold our belief in Jesus helps us to answer those follow-up questions, should we get any. Now, verse 6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." Salty conversation, so that what we say is interesting and verbally tasty and full of grace. Well, Paul uses the words, he uses the word grace 86 times in his letters. And I know that because I counted them up. And this is the only time he uses it in regards to people who aren't Christians. So the clear majority of the 86 times he uses the word grace is in the context of God's grace to us, his forgiveness of our sins. So we can conclude that when Paul suggests that our conversation should be full of grace, there's a fair bit of weight to that. It's not just polite conversation, but it's conversation that reflects the grace that God has extended to us. So what would it be like to have conversation that was always full of grace? Well, God's extended grace to us that we don't deserve. And that's what Paul's explaining in this letter. Let our conversations be full of that type of grace. Conversations that in many cases won't be deserving of it. That's exactly what should mark us out as Christians. That's the type of grace God's extended to us, after all. Undeserved grace. It doesn't mean that we necessarily allow ourselves to be walked over. But it does mean speaking without harshness, without criticism, without gossip, and managing to do that when it's difficult, when we're angry or under pressure. And that's not easy. I was trying to find some good examples, maybe even personal examples of conversations full of grace, and I couldn't come up with anything. And I think that says something on reflection about my Christian character that needs work. But in the end, I found a good example. I can't really describe it verbally. You need to get onto the internet and have a look at it. And you may have seen it. In 2012, Peter Jensen was interviewed on ABC's Q&A program. And he'd been under a fair bit of pressure for the last 3/4 of an hour where they'd talked about same-sex marriage and some other topics. But in the last 3 to 4 minutes, Tony Jones, the host, says, well, we'll give Peter the last word. So Peter starts, but he's interrupted about 5 times by the comedian who sat on his right, a lady by the name of Catherine Devney, and he maintains a remarkable composure over those 3 to 4 minutes, and he still manages to get the gospel message in right at the end on national television. It's a great example of graceful conversation. If you get a chance, it's worth finding that on the net and having a look. The other example I wanted to give here is in the workplace. Where I used to work, there was plenty of gossip, normally by people in 3 camps, those who created it, those who looked for it, those who spread it. Sometimes people had a foot in all 3 of those camps. And the minority of people that didn't gossip really stood out, and they stood out in a good way. Now the last part of verse 6 says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, if you recall, that's in the context of the passage. I'll read the passage out again so you're sort of orientated to where that is. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Those words, so that, seem to indicate that by being wise in our actions, graceful in speech, and seizing opportunities, we'll somehow know how to answer people who ask us about our faith. But a more literal translation of that text says the following in that last sentence. So that you will know how to respond to each person. And I think that clarifies the significance of what I've been talking about. We don't need to have the theological correct answer to every question that we're asked. But our Christian character and the way we interact with people who don't believe should govern how we respond. And that response should be something that marks Christians out as different. And that in itself will bring opportunities for us to share the gospel. People will want to know about that difference that marks us out from those around us, our Christian characteristics. So that's the second point, being intentional and making the most of opportunities to speak the gospel, ensuring our conversations are Christian in character, graceful, and standing out from those worldly interactions around us. Now, the final point of your outline refers to completing our ministry. In verse 17, Paul asks the Colossians to tell Archippus, see to it you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Now, we don't know much about Archippus, except this reference here and the one that Paul makes in the letter to Philemon. We don't know exactly what he's doing at the church, other than he's in some sort of ministry role, a little bit like being a student minister. But we do know that Archippus is involved within the church at Colossae, and Paul tells him to complete what he's been given by God to do. Well, we've also received a ministry in the Lord. That's what we've been talking about. Like the people of Colossae, we're asked to support other people in their work of spreading the gospel, particularly in prayer. Whatever other specific roles we might have, we all have that role. And we're asked to be ready to answer to our faith and to do it gracefully, inviting others by the way we speak and the way we interact with them to want to know more. That's our ministry role, given to us by God. Richard de Crespigny, when he was piloting QF-32, had to deal with plenty of noise and distraction as he completed that role that he'd been given, and he completed it by focusing on what worked. In our busy modern lives, we deal with a huge amount of worldly noise and distractions every day. Well, we need to focus on what we know works, and that's on Jesus. Like Archippus, we need to complete the role we've been given by God to do. That's the role in the support and the speaking of the gospel. Let's pray for the determination and the will to do that. Please join me. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word here today. And we pray that you'll strengthen us in our faith and help us to be bold in making the most of our opportunities and responding to others. Help us to be mindful of the prayerful support that's needed for those who are working specifically for your word. And Lord, please help us to be people who do make the most of every opportunity, who are able to have conversations that are full of grace, and to be able to respond to people in a way that brings you glory. Amen. Thanks.